Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. This morning the reading is in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26, found on page 980 of the Church Bibles. It's Philippians 1, 19 to 36. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether in life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glorify Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is the reading of God for his people. Children ages 4 through kindergarten are dismissed for worship keepers, and you may be seated.
Good morning. It's good to see you, be with you this morning, Lord's Day. We're in the middle of a series about God's sustaining, saving and sustaining grace, and we're looking at how he saved us by grace and the means by which he still sustains us by grace, that we're still making it through this world. We're living in light of his sustaining grace and how in all the ways that he, by his grace, he sustains us. Right now, you're catching us on this Palm Sunday at the end of a three-week look at heaven as one of God, this truth and doctrine of heaven as one of God's sustaining truths and doctrines for his people. And it's been one that I think has been very sweet for us. It's been very good. I know it has been for me, and I've heard lots of you talking about these truths during the week. Soren Kierkegaard, who was a Danish philosopher, Christian, said that one of the worst pains that we're ever called to endure is to want to die and not be allowed. To want to die in order to be free from pain is one thing, so that's common. We want to, the pain is too great, and I'm finally, at the end of life, people want to move on. But he says, but to want to pass across the veil, to see the face of Christ, now that's something else. And he was speaking to that when people are ready to be with Christ, they really believe that it's better for them. And so far about heaven, we've looked at, we just took three looks. We looked at how Jesus, something he said about his teaching on earth. We looked at John last week and John in Revelation 21 and 22. And this week we'll be looking at what Paul had to say about heaven and his angle, just his thoughts as well. And he thought along these lines. Look at verse 21, 22, or 23 here from our passage. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's a famous one, right? But notice it's gain. And my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is not just better, far better. That to die is gain and this to be with Christ, to depart from this world is far better. Okay. What if today, let's just say this at lunch, you decide, what if one of your family members, parent, child, spouse, or maybe close friend, McCowan, looks at you guys and says, listen, I'd much rather not be here with you guys than be with Christ in heaven. Now, if you're honest, how'd that make you feel? I don't know. Jealous? You don't want to be with me? No, I didn't say that. I just said it's better. I'd rather be with God. Where are you in saying that? Could you be the one saying that? Do you believe it's better? What are you clinging to right now in your mind? People, yeah, they're good. Children, relationships. So many things you want to accomplish, right? Before you die. Jesus is painting a picture in the scriptures that it's better. John took a whole book, in many ways, a passage to say where we're going is better than where we are. I have to think Paul, who was tutored by, right, he comes to faith, was a murderer of the Christians and goes with the disciples for a couple years, couldn't see for a while. It's clear they passed on to him what Christ had told them. That to die is gain. And to depart this world is far better. We got to work at this. It's hard. It's piercing, right, to hear that. It's makes you buckle a little. Do you mean it? Is it just some catchphrase? Oh, going to heaven. Do you mean it? So we'll look at it from Paul's perspective this morning. We'll answer three questions. Should be have an outline for that. Why can Paul say heaven is better? Why can he say it, all right? And then secondly, why is heaven better? And we've been looking at that for a couple of weeks. We'll give some unique perspectives, a little bit of review, but a couple of new thoughts. Why is it better? And then what do we do in the meantime? So why can Paul say heaven is better? Why is heaven better? And what do we do in the meantime? Let me pray. Father, we confess that we probably, most of us, Lord, struggle to agree with that statement, that it's better, far better, to be with you. And it just speaks to our sin in our lives that so clouds our understanding, the brokenness of the world. Speaks to our laziness, God, that we don't want to think about things above. Speaks to our grip upon worldly things that moth and rust will destroy. But would you help us become a people? Would you just this morning take our fingers, start prying them away from the things we hold so tightly on this earth? Begin to do that for us, God. Help us. Move us forward. Move me forward. God, I've been so convicted. We want to say with Paul what the Holy Spirit wrote through him for us, that to die is gain. Amen. All right. First, why can Paul say heaven is better? I'll give you two reasons why he can say that. Why can Paul say it's heaven? I think there's a couple. The first one is this, is that Paul did the work of comparing heaven to earth. He compared them. He was thinking about it. Look at Romans 8:18 in his book he wrote to the Romans. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And then later in our book that we're looking at this morning, in Philippians, right, he says, indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So he's not necessarily talking about heaven there, although contextually he probably is, because in chapter 1 where we are, he says to die is gain. Christ is here with us, but he's also in heaven. That's where we're going. But you see that he was comparing the two. He was giving thought to that. And so part of the reason why Paul could say heaven is better is because he intentionally used his mind to think about it. And remember last week when we were looking in John in Revelation from John 21 through 22, the metaphorical language, the truths that are there. I think John was calling us to imagine. Will it really be streets of gold? Maybe it will be the kind of gold that you can see through. But clearly one thing you conclude is John was saying, think, imagine, put your mind towards this, be transformed, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2, by the renewing of your mind, and give thought to what heaven is, what I reveal to you about it, and where you are. Compare those two. And you'll begin to see that moth and rust will destroy the things I cling to. That as you think about it, you'll say, I really am a foreigner, an alien. I was made for something different. The things just don't go as they should. I really feel out of place. People love this world and I love it, but it never satisfies. I mean, think about it. He desires worshipers in spirit and truth. Don't just feel it. Think. Do the discipline to do that. If you do compare it, you'll wind up like guys like Jonathan Edwards, who thought like this. He once made the comment that no person who seeks to go on a pilgrimage to a glorious and exotic place will never take up a permanent residence in an inn along the way. So if you're going to a great place, a great vacation, and it's a long ways to get there, and you can't wait to get there, he said, you'll never take up permanent residence at some Motel 8 that you have to stay in on the way. Because where you're going is better, right? Edwards was giving thoughts. That's no biblical language. He was giving thought to the truths that he was studying, that most tell us from his journals he was writing about all the time. R.C. Sproul, God rest his soul, died three or four months ago. I can't remember the exact date. I think it was American theologian, has been a huge influence on my life. He, in one of his books about heaven, he talked about he and his wife, and on their honeymoon that they were headed, honeymoon's heaven, right? Okay, we're going there. But he said they were headed to their honeymoon. They had a great destination. They were going to the Bahamas, somewhere like that. And he was leaving, had to fly through New York City at the airport. And when he got to this particular airport to go stay in his hotel for one night so that the next morning he could fly out on their honeymoon to their exotic place where they were going, this beautiful place with warmth, no cold of New York City in the north where he was from. He said they got there, and as they were waiting at the airport, the hotel forgot to pick them up. And then he called, and the hotel still never came and got them and picked them up. And he and his wife sit outside the airport in the cold on two green suitcases for more than 3.5 hours. You know what sustained them, he said? We were heading to the Bahamas. I mean, right? What he was thinking about. It's where his heart, where he was storing up his mind. So the second thing that why Paul can say heaven is better is that Paul really does, it's clear that he has a good perspective on what death is. All right, we're not going to get into the full doctrine of death, but here's this. Remember this, that death was not a part of the creation before the fall. There was no death, right? So death comes as a result of sin. So another way to say it is this, is that you and I weren't made for death. That's why we fear it. We weren't made for it. But notice this in verse 19 in our passage this morning, what he says, for he's talking to them, saying, for I know through your prayers. Remember, he's in prison. Right, he's probably on house arrest, about to go to trial. He's writing to Philippians. For I know through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. All right? And he was basically saying, either they'll set me free from this court or they'll kill me. But both fall into the category of deliverance. He viewed death as deliverance. That could be the answer to my struggles. And it's better. I was reading about one pastor who was in a huge wreck, and many people died. It was one of the Amtrak deals. And he and his wife lived. And he was interviewed by the news stations and says, aren't you so lucky? Why do you think you were so lucky to be one of the survivors? And he gave an answer, but he said later, he thought about it and said, you know, wow, we operate with the presupposition of what's better. For me, it really would have been better to go on. And he knew that. Here's why what death has become for the believer. I'll give this example. One day Hudson and I were breaking some leaves and piling them up, and we were there on Lexington Avenue, which is a lot of traffic at our house, and working right next to the curb, right next to the road, right? And so sometimes people are dodging all those manholes that need to be fixed in Danville that make your about to shake your car to pieces, right? And they'll swerve over into the bike lane and to guard those. And so this particular day, a truck, I guess, was guarding whatever. But we're there working on the side of the road, and all of a sudden this truck just whizzes. I mean, it's no farther from us than this. I don't think he saw us working there. So just he's in the bike lane to avoid whatever he was avoiding or going at, and just whoosh, goes right by us. And I was, I'm mad. I'm like, my boy, all that was going on. And the shadow of that truck crossed us. I mean, that was part of the things that was scary. Like, we were looking, and then just, whoosh, it went by. And it's like, we heard it, but we also saw it on the ground as it went by. It was that close to us that the shadow of it went by. That's what death is for a Christian. It's the shadow of death hitting you. The truck didn't hit us. That truck was dead. It didn't hit us. Only its shadow hit us. The truck hit Jesus for you and me. And death was so bad, it does cast a shadow. Some of the great theologians talk about just that there is a passing through the darkness, through the shadow, but it's with the light. It's just momentary that it is passing. And so that's why, you see here in our passage, why 1 Corinthians, Paul said, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" The truck doesn't hit us. It's just a shadow that goes by. Paul knew that. That's how he described it. Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, the Welsh preacher, many of you may be huge fans of his. It's recorded that as he was dying, he couldn't speak anymore. So he wrote down on a piece of paper to his family, his friends, he said, "Don't pray for healing. Do not hold me back from glory." It's better. As he faced death, it was a shadow. That's why I think Paul could say to heaven, he compared it and he thought about it, that God had revealed it to him through the apostles. He wrote about it to us. He was thinking about it, comparing the two, earth, heaven, was better. And he understood that the death that we had to pass through to go to that was just a shadow. There was no sting. So why is heaven better? Why can Paul say it? That's our reasons. But here's five reasons why heaven is better. And I'm not going to get it from the passage this morning, because Paul doesn't really expound here on why. He just makes the statement, it is better. And I'm pressed between the two, to stay here with you or to go and gain. So he doesn't do that. I'm going to take just during this time just to kind of let the whole of Scripture and some of his thought kind of speak to that. But here's the first one. Paul, why is heaven better? I'm going to give you three or four. We've been looked at. If you go listen to the previous two sermons and all, those will help. Read more about it. But here's the first one. Why is it better? Because you weren't made for this place. You weren't made for earth. You weren't made for death. This is not our home. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. This is not what we were made for. Look at how C.S. Lewis put it, as he always could eloquently, right? "The mold in which the key is made would be a strange thing if you had not seen a key. And the key itself a strange thing if you had never seen a lock. Your soul has a curious shape because it's a hollow. It is a hollow made to fit a particular swelling in the infinite contours of the divine substance, or a key to unlock one of the doors in the house with many mansions. Your place in heaven will seem to be made for you and you alone, because you were made for it. Made for it stitch by stitch, as a glove is made for a hand." We do enjoy this world, the creation. There are many things to enjoy. As we enjoy them, we're mindful that our enjoyment of them, they're still all incomplete, because we weren't made for this place. Isn't that a beautiful thought? When you get to heaven, It'll fit like a glove. Stitch by stitch. That's one reason why it's better. The next one is this, and this I did cover a couple weeks ago. I had saved it from this, from John 14, when Jesus was talking about it. But here's another reason why heaven is better, is because Jesus himself prepares it for you. Remember that in that passage, that famous passage? I go, let not your heart be troubled, for I go to prepare a place for you. Think about it this way. He didn't say, I'm going to give commands to a bunch of angels and they're going to do what I say and build this place for you. He says, I'm preparing it. When I was growing up, that's not true. Right now, I would say in our family, if you were to come to our house and somebody say, man, we love Hudson, and we want to throw him a big party. Let us do that for you. Let us take that off your platter, Brittany, and we'll prepare and do that for him this year. And you know what Brittany would say to you? You better get back. That's my boy. I'm his mom. I'll do his birthday party. Right? He's mine. Thank you for the offer. That's what Jesus meant. That's what we can conclude from John 14. I'm preparing it for you. Me. Think about that. The one who spoke the world into existence with all power. I mean, he's got an unlimited budget, right? Cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm preparing it. And he's putting his personal touches so that every stitch will fit for you. Why? Because he loves you. And that's what he has saved you to. I've saved you now. Join me in my suffering. Enjoy this world. But it is just a fragrance, a small taste of what I am preparing for you. And what I'm preparing for you will be far, far better. That should mean, why is it better? Because Jesus himself has prepared it for you. It's better. Next reason why heaven is better is it really is all the not there, everything. It's interesting how much the Bible talks about heaven and tells us what's not there. It goes to great lengths to tell you what's not there. You may remember last week when we were looking at Revelation 21 and said, the new heavens and the new earth will come down and there will be no sea, no ocean, right? There's all kinds of symbolism. So there won't be an ocean on the new earth and the new heaven? Is that what you mean? No, I mean, most think metaphorically it meant the first thing is he says, as the heavens are coming down, guess what? No more destruction, because that's what people thought the sea represented. No more separating of the cultures between each other and crossing to get there. All the barriers are down that the sea provided. No more. Heaven is better because of the things that will not be there. And this is what the scriptures tell us. There will be no more tears, no more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more grief, no more death or unhappiness. It speaks to those things. Sign me up, right? It's better. I think most of us probably, I don't know where you are in your life right now, but sometimes you can't imagine life without any of those things. And God says, no more. Comes to an end. Fourth reason why heaven is better is just that it's similar, but it's better, far better, all right? So, meaning, well, that sounds like a poor thought-through point, but here's what I mean by it and wording it, all right? We naturally cling to this world like the next life is not better, but what's interesting, even one of my children this week got in a conversation with a friend about heaven who, and the person said, I don't want to go there. It didn't even sound cool. Right? Now we scoff and say, how dare you talk about our heaven, right? But isn't that the way? I mean, think about it. Because the way most of us have heard it our life is it's just going to be always singing. endless just singing. And if you can't sing like Kevin and Jamie, I'm speaking of them. You're like, man, that's a nightmare. I got to sing the whole time. We'll be worshiping. And most of us think, I mean, if we're scared to say it out loud, so I'll just be like only singing the whole time? Is that it? Like, I like my farm, right? I like people. So we'll be staring at Jesus, right? That's some of the things, like, you only be looking, so the glory of the face will finally be with Jesus, so I'll just walk around right behind him and go, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I mean, right? You think that? How's it going to be with everybody? Floating? The flying thing, I kind of like, I always wanted one of those jet packs, right, to fly. I've always wanted to have one of those. I mean, no wonder people don't want to think about heaven. They want to go there. So when I say it's similar, it's not better. We are coming upon Holy Week, right, what we call Holy Week in our history. Palm Sunday, Jesus going into the going into Jerusalem. He's going to die on a cross and be resurrected next Sunday, right? He is going to be resurrected. And what we believe by that is not that he was only resurrected in spirit, that his body was resurrected, that it was a physical resurrection, that God himself comes to renew not only our spirits and our souls and our minds, but to give us new bodies. It is physical resurrection. A non-physical resurrection is like a sunless sunrise. So what are we getting at? That means what we looked at last week, that the new heavens and the new earth is coming to earth, that we will work, that what you see out here is cursed and doesn't operate as it should. But this place, this earth, where you are walking and breathing and touching people, is where you will dwell. That is heaven. And it's a real place. It won't be floating among the ground. Isaiah teaches that we'll be working there. We were made to work before the fall. We'll keep working. Somehow, our rule. Guess what? Even the earth still needs, before the fall, had to be ruled and dominion and have dominion over it and subdued. I don't know if that means weeds won't be there or what, but something this earth will need, what the scriptures teach, will still need our rule and dominion, because that's what he made us to do. God's a worker. And we will still be all those things. We will still be relational beings with physical bodies, with physical places, and that place will be here on earth. And so it's similar because it's earth, but it's far better. Way better. And by the way, Jesus' resurrected bodies. Remember when he appeared to the disciples. His resurrected body still had the scars on it, didn't it? They touched it. They're healed, they're scars. And one thing that tells us is that somehow we will remember the pain that we had. It'll be remembered, and yet it will be no more. It's not like just bliss. You see how we've just created this kind of spacey idea of heaven, that we will be able to think about how much better it is than what it was. And all the more to praise him. And that thing is a beautiful, sustaining thing. That's why it's better. We talked about last week that this life on this earth is a prelude to the full music, the full story. The music will be better. The relationships will be better, far better. And yes, there will be worship. All of life will be absent of sin, and worship will replace it. And then that last reason why heaven is better really is Christ. All right, so notice what it says, the famous verse, Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Notice what he says, to live is a person. to live as a Christian is not to obey God's commands. Right? He didn't say that. No. Do we obey his commands? Yes. But see, if you're going to summarize, if Paul's got, if you ask me, how do I summarize the Christian life? To live is Christ. It's a person. And heaven, and to die is gain, I think his train of thought was this, to live is Christ, to die is gain, because I see and know that person more fully. I don't know him in part anymore. I'm not persuaded by any idols of any things, my own pains and sorrows. I see and know him fully. And all that he is, he says he's the living water. Finally, the river of life that flows through the New Jerusalem, I will drink from it in a way that it really quenches my thirst. He is the true that, and we will enjoy him in that way. I want to repeat, this is a quote that has to be repeated. Skip the last one, but use the Jonathan Edwards one here, Sawyer. God is the highest good of the reasonable creature. The enjoyment of him is our proper and is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Better than fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of any, or all earthly friends. These are but shadows, but the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. And so I was joking about just looking in his face while I go, are we going to walk around Jesus, Jesus, Jesus? In one sense, yes, there will be part of heaven where we will worship and see him. But what will also make us be sustained by him is the fullness of his glory. Remember we looked at last week, is what makes his glory, there will be no sun in heaven because his glory will be bright enough to shine that. And his, the glory is the heaviness, the substance of all of God's attributes kind of exploding to make his glory, the Shekinah glory that is the all of who he is. It is the weight, the substance, the taste of all of who God is. And because he is simply there and we are dwelling him without sin, everything we do from work to relationships, we will be sustained by that fullness of who he is. We'll walk around not thirsty in our souls. So that's what it means. And yet, there will also be an intimacy. I really think that Jesus will look us in the face and say, my friend, my brother, I am your king. I am the lamb who purchased you. That the Father will be at the table, right? As Jesus taught about in John 14. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. The knowledge of the glory of God is found in the face of Christ. But that intimacy will be permeating through us as we live in this new heaven. So what do we, well, let me pause right there. I know we think about when death is before us and we encounter it, oftentimes parents think, what do I say about heaven? Children, look up at me. I know y'all are doing some things. Look at me. I'm going to tell you for them, parents, and you keep telling them this. Don't be insecure that you don't know all the theological answers and all how you word it. Here's the simple answer. Children, heaven is better than here. And death takes us to heaven. That's what we believe. It's better for us to go to heaven. It's a real place. So what do we do in the meantime? A few thoughts here to close us as we can sing. The first one is this. It's just from a C.S. Lewis quote. It says this, aim at heaven. This is one of his famous quotes about heaven. Aim at heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you get neither. C.S. Lewis, that's his thought. Aim at heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. Actually, Marion Bauer quoted this to me. She said, you know this quote? And I was like, quit stealing my thunder. That's coming next week. Aim at heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you'll get neither. So here's, when you read and think and about in history, as I've read in the last 3 or 4 weeks more, just the theologians throughout history, the heroes of the faith. I mean, the language they use, that what do we do in the meantime? Part of what you do in the meantime is that you have an anticipation and a longing that you stir for heaven while you patiently wait. So we stir, we work at longing for it while we patiently wait. And that anticipation, that thoughts of thinking about it and meditating, having its right place. So I'm thinking about where I'm going, therefore I'm okay where I am. I hold loosely this place. One of the goals, what it ends up producing is this. I don't have it on the slide here this morning, but verse 20, it says this from our passage. Paul said this, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed." Meaning after his deliverance, he said that I will be delivered. "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with the full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death." And so we have appropriate thoughts, anticipating and longing for heaven for all the biblical reasons while we patiently wait. One of the reasons, one of the byproducts is that, and Paul said it, was that my life would honor God, or my death. And you know what that means for me as a pastor? That means that I and we as the elders and you as Christians need to say to each other as members of this, we need to talk about Christ and heaven and all of who he is in a way that you and I die well. And if we aren't dying well, then we haven't thought about it right. We encounter death different. So does that mean we don't hurt? We're not sad? No. It doesn't mean that. We will weep. We will cry. We don't stay there. We're not crushed by it. It's just a shadow. It feels dark as it goes by. But we anticipate in a way that Paul said, Christ will be honored in my body. So he was thinking about the physical. Either I die or I live. Either way, in this I go. Secondly, just admit your weakness. One of the ways, what do we do in the meantime? I think is admit your weakness. Interesting, just an unusual thought I had this week. Looking at the passage, verse 19 says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that this will turn out for my deliverance." Do you see what Paul was saying? He's saying, I'm dependent upon the Spirit, but I'm dependent upon the brethren, my friends, you guys who I'm writing the letter to. You know of my circumstances, how bad it is, and I'm going to be delivered. Why? Because God is using you to help me. So while we wait, it's hard. What do? We help each other. Each other. Thirdly, while we wait, we give our life away to others. Verse 22, if I'm to live in the flesh, then that means fruitful labor. All right, if I'm going to patiently wait, then what does Paul conclude? Then that means fruitful labor. Verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He's saying, so if I'm staying, here's the deal. Love God, love people. That was what my Savior said. I will be about loving and caring for others. I will minister to them. I will see the gospel go forward. The love, the least and the lost and the brethren. He says, I know, verse 25, I know I will remain and continue with you all. See that he's saying, I'm going to continue with you. So what do you do in the meantime? You're dependent upon people, you anticipate longing, but you fruitfully labor. You give yourself to people. And lastly, in the meantime, what do we do in the meantime? Notice what he says, that I'm going to be with you so that in me, as I'm with you, you may have ample cause to glory in Christ. To glory in Christ. What we will do finally with no restrictions in the fullness was be with Christ. Guess what? In the meantime, ultimately, the thing you and I ought to be doing foremost is being with Christ. For to live is Christ. It is to be with a person. So the famous passage, right, just two chapters later from our chapter this morning. Read it with me. But whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's saying, while I'm here, knowing Christ, there's nothing compares to knowing Christ. So then look at the things that he thinks about. If I'm going to be here with Christ, then he begins to think about the beauty of all of who Christ is and what it means to have him. Because ultimately, all this other anticipation, all this other being neat, letting other people help you, and even ministering to others flows from this intrinsic focus that he calls him to have. And what are the things? Look there, verse 9, to be found in him, that I'm in Christ. That's for me. That's the gaining him. That's what it means here. That I have a righteousness now. I was a lawbreaker, and I have a righteousness that's not my own, that came from Christ, who fulfilled the law on my behalf. That's what I do in the meantime. I'm amazed at what he accomplished on the cross on my behalf. And then what? Verse 10, so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That the physical body, that we have the very benchmark history point of all of our lives is next week we celebrate that Christ was resurrected. So while we wait for heaven, you and I should be saying, what does it mean for me to know the power of his resurrection? What are the implications of all my life that I'm raised with him? And look, then he says, and then that I may share in his sufferings. Jesus suffered and invites us to suffer with him, to share in it. Becoming like him in his death. So before you die, what do you do in the meantime? Keep dying. Dying to yourself. Having no rights. I've been crucified with Christ, but I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live now by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You have no rights. Dead men walking. But you know what? I've been struck this week thinking, well, that's just for this side of the grave. We'll be worshiping around those same truths. Remember last week we talked about the primary language of what Jesus is like in heaven, who he is given. Remember what it is? The Lamb. The Lamb who was slain. So the very truths that we are being sustained by today, that the reality of the cross, the resurrection, death on the cross, is the very thing we'll continue to worship him for. Listen, all the Revelation passages, Revelations 5, 6, and between the thrones and the four living creatures among the elders, I saw the Lamb standing as though it had been slain. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain. By your blood you were ransomed. Before the Lamb's book of life is opened, the mention that the slain Lamb is the one who is opening it. And around the throne we will be saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Revelation 8:1, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Why? Because he was the Lamb of God. Revelation 14:1. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with the 144,000, who had his name and his Father's name written on all their foreheads. And this Revelation 15:3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. To him who sits on the throne be blessing and honor and glory and power forever. We say that now, and we will say that forevermore. I urge you. In the meantime, to fix your eyes on the Lamb. Let me pray. Father, would you help us to see the Lamb as we should now, and would you grant us the comfort that one day we will see him fully? Would you grant us the worship to sing to that end? We will live with you forever. Our life is but a mist, and it will be far better. That is our destiny as your people. Sustain us, God, with this hope. Now as we sing, amen.